2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We will try to finish this in 3 weeks. After 3 weeks study, the one chapter per each study, we will go into the book of Psalms. We are not going to finish all 150 chapters. We will go through systematically from chapter 1. Chapter 1 is a kind of deep one, so we may stay there more than 1 week. And then probably we'll go through about 30 chapters of the book of Psalm first, and then come back to this another book, and then some other time then we'll revisit the Psalms. And then we'll do the same thing with the proverb. If we stay in the proverb or Psalm all the way through, probably we'll lose some of you guys in interest. So tonight's study title is Hang Tough. Any of you guys have leftover? If you have a leftover, pass to here. Yeah. Would you give it to Ron right behind you? There's a plenty. Some people who can use it here. Okay. This is a now generation. When the trouble comes, we want to relieve when? Now. When the pain and ache comes, we want to be healed when? Now. When the... Not that strong. When we have a wrong occurred, then we want justice now. From the fast food to the fast relief, we pretty much want everything in the drive-through mentality. Because we are so familiar with the 30-second commercial and 30-second sitcom, everything, somehow we think that everything should be solved in half an hour, at the maximum 2 hours. Our life problem does not get solved that quickly. On the contrary, the Lord has all the sweet time in the world. Seems like He purposely go against our busy timeline, and He extend His schedule and make us to wait, especially wait that we don't like to hear. We rather hear no than the wait, right? Don't look at me with that holy face. You guys have the same idea. The Christian in Thessalonica, they are grateful to God that their first letter made it clear to this. Their first letter from the Apostle Paul was very clear to them. So they were encouraged. However, that encouragement didn't last long. But the persecution got stronger, it got worse, and they were having problems. Not only that, they received a letter from so-called letter from Apostle Paul. Seems like it's telling them the tribulation is at hand. They are in present, and the day of the Lord is at hand. That means they missed the boat, so they are discouraged, they are confused. And it was not easy for them to go through the tough persecution. Some of the believers conclude that the Lord is coming soon, so why not just quit the job and just wait for Him? Problem is, day passed, week passed, months passed, the Lord still didn't come. And so other people had to kind of support them, that give a burden to on top of everything. Satan, as I mentioned before, Satan is at working, and he is working so hard, sometimes as a lion to devour, sometimes as a serpent to deceive. If we don't notice that when there's a things persecution or the things not going well, we have to look on the other side, and not just the physical side, we also have to look at the spiritual side. Let's take a look at a few basic points. And whenever we start a book, what do? We go through the introduction. Number one, we have to look at the author. Who would that be? That's obvious, don't you think? It started with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, so it is rather obvious. The author is Apostle Paul himself. Most of sequels, I'm sure you've seen movies, and the first one was a great success, and then Hollywood came up with, we can squeeze one more dollars out of it, so they come up with a sequel. What happened? Sequel usually don't have enough bang like a first one. So it kind of fizzled out, but this sequel, the Second Thessalonians, is pretty much dispelled that idea. First Thessalonians talked about rapture in chapter 4, grandiose rapture scene. But what about the Second Thessalonians? Next week we're going to find out, talking about Day of the Lord, the Judgment Day, Second Coming of Jesus Christ. So it has a great theme, a great study to do, a great message there. The purpose of the book is to encourage Thessalonians and us to stand firm and to correct the misunderstanding about Jesus' return. Some people thought that, as I said before, that Jesus already returned. They missed the boat. They missed the bus. No, they did not miss the boat. Jesus hasn't returned yet. Third thing that we need to find out, a timeline, when it was written. It was written in AD 51 to 52. Most scholars agree with that. So we'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians. Leo, there's a seat over there. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In his customary greeting fashion, and of course Paul extended his greeting to these people. Silvanus, who is this Silvanus? He is also known as, he's also known as Silas, who traveled with him for second journey, and he, of course he was arrested with the Apostle Paul in the jail, end up in the jail in the Philippia, and he got released. In chapter 17 of the book of Acts, we know that Paul himself found the church of Thessalonica, a Thessalonian church. And he couldn't stay there for a long time. He had to pretty much bail out quickly because he was literally forced out of town. I think they had a sheriff and they had to get out of town before the sundown or whatever. And so he had to get out of town because they were going to kill him. And he went to he went to Berea and he ended up in the Corinth. That's where he wrote this book, the Second Thessalonians. He left this young church, and he was concerned about it, and that's why he wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, and he was concerned about whether they are doing okay or not. This church was very much alive, very much active, and that's why the persecution was at hand against them. Let's continue in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all bounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulation that you endure. As a result of false letters that pretend to come from the Apostle Paul, believers of the Thessalonica was confused, as I said before. They are disheartened. Wouldn't you be disheartened if somebody come to you and who has a credible person and says, well, guys, you guys missed the rapture. You are in the tribulation time. If we don't know better, we would say, you mean I missed the rapture, now I have to go through this 7-year horrible time? I would be disheartened if we didn't know better. But these people, because they were young, relatively young in the Lord, they are disheartened. We need to be quick to encourage and quick to affirm each other's effort for the kingdom of God. Why am I saying that? Because first thing Apostle Paul did is to settle their heart. Remember, guys, you are doing good. This thing didn't happen. It seems that we have a more discouraging word against each other within the body of Jesus Christ. We have this, sometimes we have an attitude or the sharp tongue without thinking. We spit it out and it hurt each other. Folks, one of our forefathers in America, they were American soldiers were fighting against each other in front of Chow Hall. And they were fighting so much that then this general had to intervene. And he pointed to the across the river, British soldier, red coat. And gentlemen, enemies over there. I'd like to remind this thing to you guys. If you have a grudge, if you have a problem with one another within the body of Jesus Christ, take care of it. Don't hold the grudge against. Put that much effort toward enemies, not to one another. Okay? We should be encouraging one another. We should be affirming one another. Famous novelist Victor Hugo, Frenchman, said, "Men live more by affirmation than by bread." Isn't that true? Let me read it one more time. "Men live more by affirmation than by bread." We are so desperate, so lacking in affirmation, encouragement from one another. Even though these precious believers of Thessalonica were going through the persecution and tribulation, Apostle Paul does not pray that they should be out of this problem. He's not asking for diminishing of the persecution. If I'm the one, I would say, well, let the persecution stop. Let the persecutor be dead. But Apostle Paul, who knows the heart of God, he says, let them go through, but he is asking them to grow in the Lord and have a faith to be stronger. I was told by the Pima County Sheriff Department Sergeant, who just won the contest. He got the first place in the bodybuilding contest in Southern Arizona. And this guy's an animal, really an animal. His bicep is about this big. And he had a picture, and when he went like this, you can see the fiber on his back. Anyway, he gives me tips and tricks about the weightlifting. He said, if you want to increase the muscle, there's only one way to do it. You have to challenge your muscle with more weight and repetition. Unless the muscle is challenged, it cannot be big, it cannot be strong. Folks, our spiritual muscle needs to be challenged with the difficulties. That's why God knows what needs to be done. Faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. It is so important. Faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. A newborn babe Christian, they need to go through a difficult time. It's not fun. Any of you guys enjoy tribulation and the suffering and the trials? I like to talk. If you like that kind of thing, I like to talk to you. You're weird. I don't. I'm a major wimp. I will do my best to get out of the pain and suffering. But I know that pain and suffering will shape and mold me to be more like Jesus, less like myself. So, believers, they have to go through difficult time to find out if their faith in Christ is genuine or not. Tribulation and persecution is God's way to strengthen our faith. Faith is something we order. Faith is not something we can order from the eBay or just go into the wall, drive down to the Walmart and pick out a couple of them. If that's the case, everybody should have a strong faith. Only way to go through it is going through the difficult time. Folks, deeper and more intimate relationship we have with our Lord Jesus, stronger faith we have. What am I saying? If we get to know Jesus, His heart, His will, the more we know about Him, we tend to believe in Him more than ever before. That means that we get to have a deeper faith in Him. An easy life can lead to the shallow faith. Let me repeat one more time. An easy life can lead to the shallow life. Good example, plant in a greenhouse. You can grow the mushroom overnight in a greenhouse, but you cannot grow a mighty oak overnight. It takes storm. It takes a difficult time to grow a mighty strong oak. For many years. It takes many, many years. Easy life Christian is generally American Christian, all of us. When we went to the Pastor Jack and I and Tiffany and Karen went to the Bulgaria, we went to this Turkish village. They're believers of Jesus Christ in the middle of a Muslim community. Do you think they have an easy life? Their tires get slashed. They get rejected. They cannot buy things that easily because people shun. Put yourself in the black people's skin and go back to about 70 years. And you are in the Mississippi. You have money and you are hungry, so you went to a restaurant. Guess where you get to eat? In the corner booth? Not. You get to sit in the back porch and they hand out a little plate. Even if you have money, you cannot eat the food in the restaurant like the rest of folks. That's the kind of treatment that these people will get. And here we are, the four of us, nice, easy life Christian from America, talking about perseverance. Right. It was a humbling experience. What can I tell them to stay at it? They've been staying at it a whole lot better than I could ever be. Easy life will bring shallow faith. Folks, if we are not careful, suffering can make us to be selfish. Make us to be think about only ourselves while we suffer. But while we're going through suffering, if it's mixed with the grace and faith, it produces love. God never wastes suffering. He used that suffering and trials to work for us, not against us. If we trust God and yield to Him, the trials will produce patience, and most of all, maturity and dependency in God's Word. What if we rebel against what God says, His trials and tests on our way? Whenever we fight against God's trial and test, guess what happened? We simply prolong that time because He said, "Oh, obviously you have not learned. Okay, we'll just extend the time." Guess who suffered longer? Daughter had us. And if we refuse to learn from Him, God will stop. Guess what happened? We become immature. We stay in immaturity. We stay in shallow life. Let's move to verse 5. Which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is righteous thing with God to repay with the tribulation those who trouble you. Note that word, please. And to give you the who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. God's purpose is not in preventing the suffering, but yet using the suffering to sanctify people, chisel our character in the shape of Jesus Christ. Keep your finger right there and let's go to John chapter 16, please. Can you guys see your Bible? Huh? I'm sorry? Okay. And you guys have a problem? If we need to buy a lamp, we'll buy the lamps. Turn the light. How do we turn? Huh? Behind the screen. Ha! Let there be light. Ta-da! Why didn't you say that before? Huh? I'm sorry, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 16:33. Okay, people remember the switch behind the screen for next time. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus speaking, in that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have a tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well-known theologian C.S. Lewis said this. This is so good, I will just quote it, and you guys know this thing. Some of you guys know this by heart. Pain insisted upon being attended to. God whispered to us in our pleasure, speak in our conscience, but shout in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse death world. That is so good. He will whisper to us during the time is good. And a lot of times we kind of ignore him when everything is going our way. But during the difficult time, he shouts to us to get our attention. We usually think that God is the absence time of our suffering, time of our trials. Seems like he's miles away. He doesn't listen to us. But God's suffering calls that our suffering calls God's righteous judgment into the question. We even wonder his existence during the difficult time. But God is right there. He opposite of our thought would be apostle's position, and he said, "No, using this difficult time, God used that to shape us." Where the suffering is coupled with the righteous endurance, the God's work is done. The fire of persecution and tribulation are like purifying the fire of refiners and burning away all the gunks and all the gob stuff and to make gold, pure gold, precious metal. And it's not easy to go through that fire. It is no wonder why it's mentioned in the New Testament, the refiner's fire. During the refinement, all the bad things, all the self come out, and God will get rid of those things from us. And we become mature. Reward in heaven is one of the purposes of God's work. And allowing us to go through a difficult time. See, as a Christian, we must live for eternity, not just present goal. The world lives for the present goal, not for the eternal view, eternal goal in their heart. So, in fact, living with eternity in values in view is what makes Christian life meaningful today. That's why the word says that we walk by what? Faith, not by what? Sight. With what we see, we set the earthly goal. With what we believe, we set eternal goal. Move down to the verse 8. In flaming fire on the line, please, taking vengeance on the line, on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, this shall be, underlined, punished with, underlined, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saint and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. What kind of future this non-believer has? Let's go over the few lines we underlined. Flaming fire, vengeance, and punishment, and everlasting destruction. That sounds awful nice. Don't you think it sounds like a picnic? No, it's not. It's in not only the separation from God, it is hell, living hell they are going to go through. God is going to take a vengeance against the unrighteous in full force. He's going to pay everything back they've done against the Christians. That there is a law of compensation in God's economy. Those who didn't believe, those who persecuted against the Christians, they will receive exact things they dished out. The gospel is an invitation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the mankind. It is highest offer to any human. no refusal will go unanswered. Refusing offer of the Almighty God is the ultimate eternal suicide. Note the word eternal suicide, I said, coupled with a separation from His presence. From what I heard, that I learned, is a suicide's most coward way to die because it leaves everything behind, some left behind. It's one thing for a person to get killed. It's one thing for a person to die with a disease. But when somebody takes their own life, it literally leaves this unanswered questions to the family members, to the friends. This brings up an interesting point. Let me ask you this. One of the attributes of God, one of the two of the attributes and two of the characters of God, God is omnipotent God, correct? That means God is all-powerful. What's the other two? God is omnipresent, omniscient. Let's explain what is omniscient and what is omnipresent. Omnipresent, omni means all over, entire or all. He's all-knowing, omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent means He is everywhere at the same time. We can go one place at a time. Even if you get on the airplane, fastest airplane, make you to fly from 0 to 500 in 2 minutes, still you have to be in one place at a time. Even angels have to be in one place at a time. But God can be everywhere. That's omnipresent. What is hell? What is hell? Definition of a hell is not just a burning lake of fire, but it's no presence of God. That means the omnipresent God choose not to be there. You with me? That is so important. And that's the place God ignored those people. God, who knows all things, choose not to see them, choose not to be with them, choose to ignore them. Not only He's not there, God choose not to acknowledge their presence in their location. That is utter separation from God. Spiritual burning torture is horrible. When I die, if I'm a non-believer, I will be in the presence of the Hades right away. The moment I die, my torture starts. And that torture never ends. As if I would wish that I'd rather be extinct. But that I don't die. My spirit will not die. Spirit will go to heaven or hell. There's no place in like a purgatory, you know, make your way up to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hell is not a hell because it's a horrible place because God is not there. Hell will be completely devoid of God and every aspect of His character except one. His unrelenting holy justice through His unending wrath. Yeah, God will have one thing for them. His unending wrath. Move down to the verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said the Christian is like a tea bag. I'm sure you heard me saying this. We don't know what kinds of flavor we have until we stick them in the hot water. Then we get to see what kinds of flavor that tea bag has. Christians are like that. We don't know, you know, we smell like a Christian, we talk like a Christian, we look like a Christian. So everybody is saying, well, he's a nice guy, she's a nice gal, until he or she get in the hot water. During the trials and difficulty, we show our true color. When our faith is tried, we reveal our worth. God certainly knows our heart, but we need to know our worth. A lot of times, we don't even know what we are made out of. We don't know our own flavor. So He allowed us to go through, and He shows, okay, you have this problem, you have this problem, you have this problem. Now, as I said before, if we don't correct that problem we have, we will stay in immaturity. We can never do more start buying praying. Praying for one another, that is. Prayer is our first priority. And don't ever, as of this moment, don't ever say, well, that's least I can do is praying. That sentence should be out of your vocabulary, out of your line. Oh, can't you read the next line? Jack. Prayer is the best thing you can do, not least you can do. Prayer is our first priority, our most powerful means of helping. It is because in praying, we actively participate in what God is doing to bring about His will in the situation. Through our prayer, God, don't think that we can move God with a prayer. People say, well, prayer changes things. No, prayer doesn't. Well, actually, prayer changed me. Not the situation. Prayer changed me. Well, we're going to go over that thing. Prayer is making deliberate contact with God in the word or thought. It is the voice of faith. If we honestly pray, it is a voice of faith to God in seeking His help. During the time of trials and tests, it's not that difficult for us to come to God. But during the time of prosperity, we tend to ignore God and try to do the things with our own strength and intelligence. If we don't, if we do that kind of thing, we'll put ourselves in a great mess. Here are some few important reasons why the prayer for ourselves and others. Number one is, prayer is important because it refocuses our perspectives. All of a sudden, as I said before, the prayer does not change the situation, but it will change me, change you. It makes us to be refocused according to God's perspective. Without a prayer, we only see it visible. But with a prayer, God allows us to see the hidden side, spiritual side portion. Prayer quiets our fears and calms. Didn't do a spell check. I did a spell check, but clams is the word. Calms our nerves. Oh, clams our nerves. You cut it off, right? It works. When we come to Him and with a prayer, sometimes we can be anxious, sometimes we can be fearful. But as the Philippians 4:7 said, when we pray, He will give us the peace that passes all men's understanding, will guard what? Our heart. Folks, not the things. Our heart, that we may depend on Him. Thirdly, prayer transfer our burden to the Lord. Prayer transferred our burden to the Lord. Take a big load, and we've been carrying and shifting to the shoulder that carry any weight around the world. And everybody's burden. Another very important thing, once you shift that burden to God, and when you finish it, don't pick Him up. Don't say, thank you for holding Him for me. Let me take Him from now on. Don't do that. Once you give it to God, release it, walk away. Fourthly, prayer upholds others who are in need. This is intercessory prayer. This is what Jesus do for us, and while he's sitting at the right hand of God in the throne room, he intercedes for us. It is the way we help bear one another's burden and lift them to the one who knows best. Tonight we are going to pray for one of our congregation, Sally Glein. Some of you guys heard she has ovarian cancer. And doctor wants us to do the surgery right away. So we're going to lift her up. I expect you to pray for her. Don't ask for just healing. That may not be God's will. Of course, that is our will. But ask for God's will be done. The reason is here. Fifth reason is that God brings glory to the Lord, not us. Prayer brings glory to the Lord, not us. There's absolutely nothing we can claim when we pray to God and the situation gets changed in our favor. Can we say, well, because of my prayer, it's been changed? Is it really? Our puny words, do you think we can change the situation? No. But the one who can make a change heard our prayer, choose to honor our prayer because it's aligned with God's will. That's the only thing. Only God can receive glory and honor. Let's make an application. Number one, let's look around, reach out, and encourage one another. Let's look around, reach out, and encourage one another. It's so easy to lick our own wound and then go into the corner and then think about ourselves. Remember, as I said, during the suffering time, if we are not careful, we can be quite what? Selfish. But when it's mixed with the faith, when it's mixed with the love for other people, it's become a different story. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Who knows why the God is allowing us to go through a difficult time? But I do believe this is the reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Some of you guys know this by heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. Who knows why you're going through a difficult time, and when you come out ahead and shaped by the hands of God, God will use you to minister to somebody else who is going through the exact same situation. Second application. Yeah, why don't I show that first one? Second application. From our perspective, suffering is an evil to be avoided at all costs. But from the perspective of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a character-building course for all of His saints. We must not think that whatever our circumstance or trial is not the result of God's oversight. God never has oversight. Everything is checked by Him. He checkmarked each one of the trials that we all go through. You know, Job was going through a difficult time many months. Don't think that it was just the 33 chapters as you can just read it in one sitting. He went through a difficult time, boiled from the top of his head to the bottom of his soul, and he lost everything. During that difficult time, his mind was shifting, his heart was losing confidence in God. And he started to think about himself, become selfish. During that time, but still deep inside, he believed in God. As long as we have one thing to hold on to, that is God, nothing else. Thirdly, prayer is the way we align ourselves with the Lord to see as He sees, want what He wants. So that's why if you are from other churches, other denominations, when you came to our church and you pray, asked me to pray for you, I didn't say, well, God heal her or God heal him. But rather I prayed, God's will be done. Is it wrong? Is it passive? No, it's the best way to pray for other people. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, this is not an easy thing to swallow because we